Thank you, everyone, making me feel welcome. I was chatting to Rach earlier in the week, and I said, oh, you know, everyone will be on holidays, so not much pressure. And she's like, no, everyone's going to be back by then. I'm like, oh. No, but it's great to be here. And, yeah, it's great to see all of you here. It's packed. It's great, isn't it? Cool. So, yeah, I've been asked to speak on Psalms today, and I'll just pray into that. And hey, it's actually quite a privilege to be the first one up here this year. So thanks for giving me the opportunity. And it's setting an easy standard for the rest of you for the rest of the year, I suppose. Nah, we'll see. Anyway, it's been really good, and I've been loving seeing all the baptisms that have been going on through here. And in light of people's faith coming alive, I've been inspired to give you all a word of encouragement from the Psalms. Because every baptism, I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm usually off my seat. Just like at a wedding, because it's kind of similar in a lot of ways. You know, you're committing yourself to another. You're getting promises back and forth. And it's crazy, you know. It's funny how engaged I actually get. You know, I'm the kind of guy that cries at that sort of thing now. So since a long time ago, I prayed a prayer to God. I asked him to change me in a certain way. And ever since, I become a lot more sensitive in some ways around people. And you know, I watch a movie with Rach and I'll tell someone about it. And Rach will be like, yeah, Ashton cried again. You know, just sensitive. But you know what's better than movies is real life and experiencing transformation in people's lives and just climactic things happening. Like when people are getting baptized and they're going under the waters of baptism, it's just so profound and radical, and I think that it's just, well, I'm just overwhelmed and I can't help to be overjoyed by the implications of what's happening in front of me. It's the old being done away with and the new arising out of the waters, and just watching them step into that. They probably don't quite know the half of it, that new realm, that new dimension. And they've obviously been blessed with the faith to take that step, but they're also, I think at the same time, they're also targeted. I think Prudy even touched on it last week. You know, we're blessed by God, but we're targeted by the enemy, which I think in hindsight is all the more exciting, really, because it's not something to fear. But a message goes out in those dark places that you know, this person's become a threat. They're a danger. Like, they're partnering with God, and we work against the forces that do not like him. So it's quite exciting, and I like to be a part of that and encourage people in that, because, you know, when I first came to faith and my auntie come to me and she's like, now be careful because you're probably going to come under some sort of attack. And I'm like, it's hard enough just to get here, you know, but she was right, and so it's good. We got to encourage each other and stick by each other. And so, yeah, hopefully I can be a bit of help to you new believers and those who want to dedicate their lives, rededicate their lives to God, myself included, you know. It's a new year. We've made New Year's resolutions. I hope I can give you something today. God can say something through me for you. And so I just want to pray before we get stuck into it. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity for us to just gather and be here to be able to share, to worship together, to be part of that faithful community, that kingdom of believers that you've called us into. Thank you for every way that, for the ears you're opening, the hearts you're opening. Lord, what you've done to us and what you're doing with us and what you can do through us. Lord, we pray that you bless this message, that you bless those that hear. As we go from this place, we'll come out with something that we've learned, something that's changed, Lord, because we don't want just information, we want transformation. And we want that to be with you and for you. So I commit this to you, we commit this to you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Who's the other little amen-er here? That's cute. Yeah, and you. All right. So, as I read through the Psalms recently, the description of Psalm 30 struck me, and it says, a Psalm of David at the dedication of the temple. And I'm not going to sing for you today because he sung it, but I think we could all take something from this to be equipped with. So what is profound about the content of this psalm is it's an example of a response from someone after God's own heart at a dedication of a temple. And I'm thinking, every baptism I see, I feel like that's a dedication of a temple. And not only the person in it, but everyone that is witnessing it gets a chance to respond to God, give him glory, to ponder their own salvation or consider taking the same step, you know? And so I think we can all take something from, you know, when we're in that sort of thing. So in our Bibles, our bodies are described as temples. And from the moment we believe in Jesus, put our faith in him, they become holy temples. Because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit who Jesus said that he is with you now and will be in you later. So I think it's just incredible that, you know, what the Spirit of God does through a person and how he actually lives in you and me. And so I just want to remind you of that, encourage you in that. So if I could get a slide up. I didn't even talk to the team up there about, hey, there we go, Psalm 30. But you guys know what you're doing. I would have just confused you anyway. All right, so Psalm 30, verses 1 through 5 is praise and testimony of the Lord's work in his life. And I'll just read through the whole lot for you to start with, and then we'll go through it, and we're just going to take it apart. Basically, just going to do a bit of a Bible study with you guys, which is always fun. So I'll praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried out to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. His anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, has made me secure as a mountain. And then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink down into the grave? Can my dust praise you from the grave? Can it tell the world of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You've turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. I just love it. There are so many things in this psalm, the different expressions and the things that we can take from it, the things that we can relate to. And so we're just going to pick it apart and dig deeper into it. So I'll touch on these, the things that I've noticed as we go. So verse 1, I'll praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. And now David had his fair share of enemies and physical enemies, but we will take this spiritually as well, considering that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of darkness. And so he speaks here of deliverance. And then verse 2, O Lord, I cried out to you for help and you restored my health. And so he's talking about healing. And I believe that God is able to heal our bodies, but what's more important is the health of our souls. And luckily, as I stand here and before God, mine are both fine. But I really hope that when my body fails me and when yours fails you, that your soul will remain blessed and radiate with the love of God despite any challenges that you come across. And we know people in here that have many challenges like that. And it's awesome to see the love of God still shine and radiate through them. Verse 3, you brought up my soul from the grave and kept me from falling into the pit of death. And we all have our own salvation experience, those of us who have been saved. But this is similar to how I felt when I received my salvation from God. And I only say it for your encouragement, just in case anyone else here is in a place like this. But I remember there was a period of time where it was quite turbulent for me. I was driving to work, and I remember being just thinking to myself, feeling like I feel like I'm in a sea of anger and misery, and that I only have a straw to breathe through. And it was just because it just dragged on for so long, and I was being pulled in two different directions. And you know, to feel like you only have a straw to breathe through is a little more dramatic for me because I'm asthmatic. So you could say my lungs are a bit claustrophobic, but he saved me. And the amazing details of that, I don't have time to explain up here, but I've never come close to having any kind of experience like that ever since. And so just praise God for that. Verse 4 and 5, sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. His anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. So he's touching on hope and perseverance, which is one of the biggest challenges we face as Christians, as people in general. But we live by faith and not by sight. We're told that the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and we're told that we'll be hated and go through trials and tribulations of all kinds. But in the mess of our circumstances and the discipline that we receive, in the troubles we face, do you and will you believe that God is faithful? Can you keep that true perspective and trust the word more than your feelings? Keep your head high and just believe, as hard as it is sometimes, that God is merciful and works for the good of those who love him. Because it is promised to us. And if we can trust his promises, then, well, it's nearly like if we can't trust his promises, we're going to have a really rough road ahead. You know, you nearly call them the Christian battlers, because there's so much we won't be able to walk out without holding on to those promises of God. But we're called to be overcomers by the grace of God. Amen. Awesome. So verses 6 and 7, when I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, has made me as secure as a mountain. And then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. So it's David looking back at a moment of his pride and fall. I think this warning is more relevant now than ever, considering the dangers we face in this day and age of pride and prosperity, not to mention awkward relationships. And just think about what Jesus tells us all throughout history and what's recorded in the Bible, to the fact that no amount of deeds or righteousness from a person can match up to God's standards. And they say pride comes before the fall. And it's fallen creatures. Surprise, surprise, when we get ahead in life, we start to get a false sense of pride instead of a humble sense of gratitude, don't we? We often think of ourselves as, in our hearts, we don't say it. We wouldn't dare say it, but sometimes we think that we're creators of our own destiny, and we're just using the good things that God has given us. And I think it's one of the greatest temptations that we face today is prioritizing building our own kingdoms. There's a wicked ruler in the book of Isaiah that said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the heavens and be like God. And it nearly sounds like the kind of person that would say, nothing can stop me now. But we know that love doesn't seek its own. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Nailed it. And all the other things will be given to us, yeah? So there's no need for us as Christians to be seeking to build our own kingdoms, because it'll be given to us if we seek his first. It mentions the favor of God making David secure, and we have that too. But what does that mean? He didn't confront David. He didn't directly punish him or rebuke him. God didn't leave him or forsake him either, but simply turned away from him. And God said to Paul that, and I'm sure he says to you too, that his grace is sufficient for you. And our salvation may be secure in Jesus and what he's done, but that doesn't mean that we have no work to do. Considering that Jesus said in John's gospel, we have to depend on him to bring forth any good work, just like how branches only produce fruit if it's connected to the vine. I think the greatest favor of God is the presence and potency of his Spirit in our lives. And it's called the fruits of the Spirit because the Spirit is what causes them to grow. And we have the indwelling Spirit now that we belong to Jesus and need to remember every day that we depend on him, on his Spirit, like our bodies depend on food and water. I thought of this verse as David having earthly security by God's favor. And in a sense, it was. But if you saw a man that couldn't keep his word, that had no peace and had no joy, would it seem like they were secure or would they be more unstable? Because the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it sounds like David's focus may have just gone from God's kingdom to his own for a moment. You know, when we do good things and when great things come, that's great. If we're on a roll and something, even better. But who gets the credit? If our life and abilities are gifts to us, do you give thanks in your heart to chance or fortune? It said that all good gifts come from God. So do we praise fate for those good gifts? For any good thing that we have at all. And I've fallen short of this often. But he's faithful to finish what he starts, to pick up where we left off. And he's the prodigal's father. And he's mine too. And he's yours too. And he has plans for us, despite your flaws and mine. He'll fulfill them for his great name's sake, to be honest. Which brings us to verse 8 and 10. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die? If I sink into the grave, can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. What a humble perspective to have regarding our place and purpose before God and in this life. Because typically we beg for mercy before God so we can be set free from captivity, rescued from our enemies, lifted up out of the deep waters of life that try to swallow us up. And that's good. And I hope you do. But for what purpose? What's the motivation for that? Is it so that our conscience stops distracting us? So that we can be comfortable? So that we can, maybe even ignorantly, continue building our own kingdoms again? Unfortunately, probably too often for some of us. But David shows us a better perspective. For one, he recognizes that we are but dust, and from the dust we shall return. He knows we're not ultimately put on this earth to be self-centered creatures, coveting what other people have, putting ourselves before others, and thinking if we accumulate enough dust that we feel like we have enough or that we are enough. And David knew his purpose. Although he got distracted from it at times, he knew that his valuable roles in this life were to serve, praise, and to share with people the faithfulness of God. Verses 11 and 12. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks forever. And it just sounds like internal, external peace. You know, mourning into dancing. I'd say the clothes of mourning are like, you know, it's something that's covering you. It's on the outside. And he's been clothed with joy. So internal, external. eternal peace, freedom, gratitude, a place we'll always come back to out of his faithfulness. So I just want to try to really summarize, and you know, I'm not going to take up too much of your time this morning because I didn't want to go on too long. But I'll summarize with some lessons that hopefully that some of us can take away from this psalm. And David later in the psalm tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Those first three verses are such a good example of that. I don't want anyone to lose sight of what he's capable of. Keep reflecting on where you've been and what he's done for you, and to stir up that gratitude and that appreciation and love out of the goodness of his life. Because of, I suppose, some of the roller coasters that we ride in this life, and even through the good times, we can forget what he's done and where we've been and how that's all changed. You should have the experience that David writes earlier in Psalm 23, that the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, as was mentioned earlier. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And that's one of those promises that can be hard to swallow. We've just got to believe, have faith, and that's how it works. I remember when I was newer to faith, and there was some people I come across who were having these experiences and receiving these things from God. And I'm like, how do you do it? How does that happen? And they're like, you've just got to believe, which was so frustrating. I was like, what do you mean? I do, don't I? You just got to believe. But I come around to understanding. So if we just believe and we do receive what he has for us, then we shouldn't have to worry about anyone drinking out of your cup because it's overflowing. No one should be draining you. They can just splash around in your saucer, you know. Verses 4 and 5, what have we got? Who else has learned that just because you've received salvation doesn't mean that life is easy? No, it's just me. Gosh. But listen carefully, anyone new to faith, if you thought it gets easier, well, it kind of does, but not really. It just shifts, you know. It's like a different dimension, like I mentioned before. The things like of the past, of the old self, like self-centeredness, fear of all sorts, excuses, fighting or evading people altogether, and victim mentality should all be part of that old man or woman that you were, and you should be putting on that new creation that God has made you. And it's another part of receiving his promises and trusting who he says you are and not how you feel, and not letting your past determine what he's done and who you've become through that. Receive that new identity, that creation that he's fashioned for himself, set apart for a divine and holy purpose. And you might not feel like you're up for that, but it's what you're called for. One that forgives quickly, lives at peace with others best you can, amongst other things. But to walk in that also means to pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. And does that sound easy? To take control of yourself, remain diligent to keep it, to bear the burdens of your mates, to sacrifice yourself for others, to pray for those who you wouldn't even care about, probably, if God hadn't done something new in your heart. It's hard, but it's much better than living any other way. You know, I was having a chat to Judy, whose son Hudson came in here earlier today. I hope they're happy with me mentioning their names, and because Hudson just wanted to play and listen to the music and just talking about how things are hard. Because she was going to the gym, I'm like, well, it's hard not going to the gym because then you feel lazy and pathetic. It's hard going to the gym because it's hard to go to the gym, isn't it? You know, you got to get motivated. That's hard, you know. So it doesn't get easier, but it does. It gets so much better, so much better. And that's something we often need to keep reminding ourselves. Verses 6 and 7 can be summarized with a passage from the New Testament, which I think is so good. God is not mocked. whatever you sow, you'll also reap. Sow to the flesh for corruption, or sow to the spirit and reap life everlasting. It's a choice we're faced with every day, really. And some translations of this verse say, when you hid your face, I was terrified instead of shattered. And look, I haven't fact-checked, but of the 365 fear nots that are supposed to be in the Bible, so one for every day of the year, it does give us something to fear, someone to fear, and that is the Lord. But remember that David was terrified not because of being confronted, but because God withdrew himself due to his pride. And it might sound a bit surprising, but keep in mind that although God loves us, he doesn't necessarily need us. He's perfect within himself. He knew us before we were born, but he's not exactly desperate for us. And he has his priorities in order, and we're up on the top of that list, which is great. He knows our created value, our purpose, our potential. He knows our sinful condition, and obviously why he made that ultimate sacrifice for us to be reconciled to him, to be able to walk with him, to be empowered by his spirit and live that life to the full that he speaks of. But all of this doesn't mean that we can't rupture our fellowship with him by thinking it's all about us, or by thinking that it's, or by thinking that his favor upon your life is a result of you being awesome. Because you're not really. But he can be awesome through you. And that's why we sacrifice ourselves to him, give ourselves to him, you know, lay our burdens down, just get rid of all that stuff that is us and let more of him shine through. And that is why you're awesome. I think the lesson here is not to restrict yourself from God by playing the fool with him, by treating the privileges that he grants us with as rights. He provides for us not only the good things that we receive, but he provides protection from outside forces as well, which without, well, I suppose there would be reason to fear. You could probably chuck the whole, if you can, chuck the whole psalm up there just so those are following that can, yeah, you can read along as well. Where am I at? Verses 8 and 10. Regarding our place and purpose on this earth, while we have a chance to walk it out. It was an actor, the actor Jim Carrey. Who knows Jim Carrey? Funny dude. He said, I wish that everyone could become rich, famous, and have everything they ever wanted so that they know that it's not the answer. Which is incredible. Staying humble is always good, but if we're so small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things, if serving ourselves or getting everything we want is enough to satisfy the soul, and if trying to achieve that for others is just going to burn us out, then what is our purpose? Jesus told us two things in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't be stumbling through darkness, but you'll have the light that leads to life. He also said that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather puts it on a lamp and it gives light to the rest of the house. And I think it's quite simple. It's not very direct, but our purpose is to shine. Shine while we have the light of the world to share. Let the Spirit show you what it looks like in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, because it can look like a lot of things. The Pharisee said that to Jesus, after he said that you're making false claims about yourself. And Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards. And I said earlier to remember where you've been and what he's done for you, but that determines where you're going to. And when you know where you've come from, when you receive that salvation through the gospel, you should know where you're going. And that'll give you freedom. Freedom from yourself, Freedom from liberates you from the world. Freedom to shine the light of Christ. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And mercy triumphs over judgment in the kingdom of God. And we live in that. I just want to, I know it hasn't been long, but I want to invite the worship team back up here because like I said, it's a bit of a short message. I didn't have too much to say. It was quite hard to come up with something out of the Psalms. But I feel like, yeah, God's put this on my heart and he's taught me a fair bit through it. I like how I read the book Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas, if that's his name. And Bonhoeffer would, when he was teaching students, went away and they would just read through one passage or one chapter for a week. It's basically what I've been doing. And it's amazing how much you can get out of just trying to go deeper into God's Word. And I hope I've given you all something, and I hope there's something still to give. But yeah, I've certainly got a lot out of it. It's incredible. I don't want anyone to deceive you into doubting the holy and righteous identity before God that He has given you through faith in Jesus Christ. Because a lot of the things you come across, the people you see, will suggest otherwise. Because of how you look, or maybe how you act at times. But even in our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. And it's Jesus He sees. But when we forget our identity, the identity that He gives us, then we forget our purpose. And following our purpose is the answer that Jim Carrey's looking for. The answer to fulfillment. And those last two verses of praise, well, I want all you here to have the life to the full that Jesus speaks about. To be liberated from any weight or burden that even either prevents the light from coming in or letting it shine in the darkness. So I just want to encourage you to come and receive prayer. We often have people standing up here and I can stand up here too for you. And we'll stand with you in the ring, because we're all in the fight together. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? I just want to finish with prayer. Lord God, I just pray that as your word has gone out today, that it will not return void. We receive that promise. And we give you permission, Lord, to change us. Give us fresh perspectives. Give us that whole eye that lets light shine into our souls. Lord, thank you for your word, for the opportunity we get to do this freely. We pray that, Lord, you help us to act on the things that you put on our hearts, whatever you've spoken to us, and that, Lord, we wouldn't be timid, reserved, that we'll act and just trust you. Lord, let's commit these, every word that's been spoken to you, and I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.